Well, church, we are very privileged today to have two special people with us in our gatherings. Well, should I say three special people that have joined us now all the way from Kelowna, B.C., and it's my pleasure to introduce them to you here this morning. They're my friends, actually. I had the opportunity to go through college with these people, and many of you might know them. Christina Johnson, who is no longer Johnson, is Kevin Johnson's daughter. Kevin Johnson was the lead pastor of the church for a while there, and they have the privilege to come this morning. We have the privilege to have them here with us to share the word and to share a bit about their story of mission. And what is on their heart to serve those far from Christ. So would you welcome them this morning as they come to share the word today?
Good morning. We are so pleased to be here in the Maritimes with you guys. We're currently living in Kelowna, B.C., and it's really nice and hot out there, but we miss the rain and we miss the cool weather, so we've really enjoyed the last week that we've been here. We came to visit family and to bring our son, who's 3 months old, to visit family. And we asked Zach if we could come and just share about our journey as we prepare to go to Mongolia. So I was about 10 years old at my home church in Sun Life in Dartmouth, and we were singing this song on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you'll remember it, but it goes, "Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth for you." And I remember as a 10-year-old singing that song and just stopping for a minute and thinking in my heart, like, is this true? Am I actually telling the truth when I'm singing this to God? Do I mean this with all of my heart? And at first it didn't seem like it was a call to missions. It just seemed like I want to be true in my relationship with God. Am I saying the truth when I'm singing this? I would go to the ends of the earth for you. Does Jesus actually mean that much to me? And as I continued to think about it and to walk through life, I was like, I think I would like to go to the places where people don't want to go, and wherever the hardest place is, whatever like the places are that aren't like the Dominican or aren't like Europe and different things like that. I had traveled to places like that and was like, that's awesome, and I'm so glad to see missions work in these places, but are there countries where there aren't people already working there? Or are there countries where there are almost no churches? And so I just had that in the back of my head and was like, one day I'm going to be a missionary. And then I just got into high school and junior high and was going through classes and was like, I think that God just wants me to do kids ministry right now because there's a need. And so I started helping in kids ministry at my local church and then had opportunities to travel to France and to care for a little 6-year-old girl and be a nanny for a year and learn French, and then had opportunities to travel to El Salvador and Cambodia doing kids ministry. And I was like, this is really weird because I was not planning on kids ministry. I just wanted to do missions. But it seems like that's where the need is and that's where God keeps putting me. And so I went to Bible college to do kids and family ministry in Alberta. And as I was there, I was like, God, I would really like to be doing the missions program right now. You know that I would like to go overseas to the places where other people don't want to go, because I know that there's still places where barely anybody knows about you, even though there are countries like Canada where we have churches all over the place. And I was like, I would like to be in the missions program. And I just knew in my heart that I was not to do the missions program, and I was to do kids and family ministry. And I was like, I don't know how you're going to work this out, but I'll do it. So I did kids and family ministry for 4 years and got a Bachelor of Theology in it. And as I was studying, I was like, I'm just fully immersed in kids ministry here in Canada and just kept working towards it. And I moved to BC to take a job in kids ministry at the local church. But as I was finishing my degree, I met Thomas at Bible college, and he was like, yeah, one day I want to go to Mongolia. I was like, first of all, I don't even know where Mongolia is. I have no idea. And so on a map, it's squished in between Russia and China. And so I was like, well, that would be an interesting place to live. And I don't know, is there even like anything there? Like, why would you go to Mongolia? And then my final question in my head, I didn't tell him any of these. My final question was like, okay, like, I wonder what it would be like to live there. And then I didn't see Thomas again for probably 2 years. And then we had some classes together, and we did a project together, and I was like, I think this guy's the real deal. And I think that, like, he is just as passionate about the people who don't know Jesus too, because there are people who are called to the local church, like Zach and Alandra and Janetta, and to minister here to our communities. And there are also people who don't know about any of this yet. They don't know that Jesus forgives our sin, and they don't know that they can have a relationship with the Father, and that they can walk with Jesus, and that he goes before us, and that in all of their fears and worries, they can lift it up to him and keep walking in faith that he's directing their steps. There are people who are in bondage, and I was like, I think he would be willing to give up a comfortable life in Canada and to give up whatever it takes so that more people would know about Jesus. And so we continued to date and then got married. And so our journey along the way has been headed towards Mongolia.
Yeah, and when I was a little kid, I attended a church in Edmonton. I'm from Edmonton, Alberta originally. I was in a service, and the pastor told a story about an evangelist who had given his whole life to kind of evangelistic pursuits. And he tells a story as I was just sitting there, kind of a regular Sunday morning. And he told the story of this man nearing the end of his life. This old man was on his deathbed and had spent his time trying to get people to Jesus. And one of his adult children came, his son came to him on his deathbed. And he said, Father, do you have any last wish? Do you have anything that we could do for you before you die? And the old man was very sickly and leaning back in bed and near death, hadn't walked out of his bed. But at his son's question, he sat up on his bed and he gripped his son by the shoulders and he said, could you get me one more for Jesus? Could you get me one more for Jesus? And I went home, I think I was probably 8 or 10, and the question from this story rang through my mind, could you get me one more for Jesus? And in my 8-year-old mind, I thought it amazing and almost ridiculous that the request, the dying request of a man might be that somebody could bring someone to Jesus. Not about his wealth, not about this, that, or the other thing. But he's like, I want somebody else to come to Jesus. And I cried. I remember being in my room by myself on a Sunday afternoon as a kid, just crying. Thinking, who would do that? Like, that would not be my last request. And I think that started my missions journey in a way, here in Canada and also overseas. Many years later, Christina's got all memorized. I have to have cue cards. Many years later, I got to travel to Mongolia. We'll back up just a little bit. I had been praying in Bible college, and I felt that one day during prayer after my first year of Bible college that God was calling me to Mongolia and that I should learn the language. So I started to investigate that, and then in my last year, I got a chance to go to Mongolia for 10 days. Went to Mongolia for 10 days, and some people took me around. I was just exploring and asking questions and thinking, I feel like God has called me to this place, and what is this place like, and what are their needs like, and what would I possibly do here? And we went up to the top of a hill outside their capital city, which is called Ulaanbaatar. We went up to the top of this hill, and there was wind whipping over this hill. It's a very cold country. And we had come to the top of this hill because of this pile of rocks that was there. It's a type of altar that they build. And there are these rock piles all the way around their capital city on hills and rocks and in valleys. And on these rock piles, there's thrown there alcohol bottles and bits of cloth tied to sticks. There's sometimes money or gifts or bits of animal bone that are thrown there, and they're offerings to the demons that they believe are in each hill or over each valley, and they put them there to have safe passage into the next valley or to gain some kind of luck, and they throw a rock on the pile and walk around it three times, and it's to appease demons, basically, that they could have good passage and favor in some kind of sense. And it is moving to be there and to stand there and think, they perceive that there is some kind of God, some kind of gods, some kind of spirit world. But they're constantly thinking, I've got to offer up something, hoping somehow, some unseen deity could have favor on me. There's a passage in Job. Job chapter 9, verse 33. And Job is talking with, these fellows. If you've read the book of Job, Bildad and Zophar, and there's another fellow in there, Eliphaz. There you go. And he's saying, God is great and mighty, and I've got a case, and I want to know what he thinks, and I want to know what he thinks about me. And he says in 9:33, oh, that there was somebody to mediate. Long before Jesus was ever there, maybe even, some would say, long before there was even a temple or the Jewish sacrificial system, saying, oh, that there would be somebody to mediate my case, somebody that could stand between me and God. And when I think about those rock piles, those rock altars in Mongolia, I think there is somebody to mediate. There is somebody to stand between us and God. Instead of throwing rocks on an altar and alcohol bottles and hoping somehow, like, this something's not angry with me. There is somebody who's taken that punishment. And we know him. His name is Jesus. This is one of those rock piles that I'm talking about. So there's a rock pile up on a hill somewhere. There's a few sticks sticking on the top, and they tie blue and other colored cloths to it as a little prayer-type cloth, hoping to gain favor. I was on a bus on another day when we were there. We drove on a bus, a long, long, winding road, a 12-hour jostled ride out to the east of Mongolia. And I sat down with a pastor and his wife, who were the only pastors out in the far east of Mongolia. I traveled out there because somebody said it was least reached, and I was interested in that. And I sat down with them and was speaking with them through a translator. And I asked them, I said, if I came one day as a missionary, what would you want? What would you want as a pastor and a wife out here? And they immediately said, the first thing they said through the translator was, we would want leadership capacity training. We'd want people to come and encourage our pastors or elders or small group leaders, because we have a couple little small groups with new Christians in them who are in this town way out in the east. And the people who lead the groups are the ones who've been Christians for 2 months or a year, because they're the ones who've been Christians the longest. So you've been the Christian the longest, you're the leader. You tell us what we should be doing. And they said, so if you could come, we would appreciate if somebody could just pray with them or encourage them or teach them something about the Bible. So we often get asked, Mongolia, first they say, why Mongolia? Then where's Mongolia? And they often ask, what would you do in Mongolia? And so we think and pray about, could we encourage pastors or young leaders or new Christians who've kind of been shoved into the limelight and who say, all right, I'll lead this group. I'll pray and lead the prayers. And we would hope to do that, hope to teach God's word and encourage people in prayer and draw them deeper into the sphere of his love. That's what we hope and pray to do. That's why Mongolia. I don't recall. Are you saying another part? All right, I'll go with my part. Okay. I want to take a moment to look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, you can open it up with you. I like to do things a little bit old school, so we're just going to do a Bible and my notebook, the Word of God, and off we go. Is that okay? All right. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you're not familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, it is a long series of sermons. It is the fifth book of the Bible, and Moses talks for almost all the book of Deuteronomy. He recaps a lot of their history, and he kind of is writing a sermon, and he's telling the people of Israel, this is what's happened. You've been through the wilderness. These are God's laws. Off you go. Do what God says. I'm not going to be with you much longer. That's, in a nutshell, the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, there's a very famous part in verse 4 and 5, which Jesus quotes and talks about in the Gospels. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." So, and we know from Jesus that he calls this the capping, the greatest, the highest command. This was the point. This is the foundation and the roof. It's the whole thrust of the law and the thrust of what God calls his people to do. Would you love God? Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these. It's about this. It doesn't serve some other purpose. Loving God doesn't serve some other purpose. Those other purposes serve to love God. That's what we're called to do. Now, verse 20 to 25 is where I want to camp. But I think it's important to keep in mind that it's about love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. I'm glad that that's God's command, aren't you? Let's read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20 to 25. I'll read it if you want to follow along with me. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Moses predicts, and he says, one day I'm gone, and you'll be with a generation of children who never saw any of the signs, never saw any of the wonders. They weren't in the wilderness. You're going to come one day, and your kids are going to be like, why are we keeping all these laws? What's the meaning is the question. This is the question. Our section has a question and an answer. The question is, the kid looks at the parent and says, why are we doing this? What's the point? Why do we have this big book of things that you said there's this Moses guy who already died? Why are we keeping this? Why do we keep them today? Because the kid, or anyone today, could have all kinds of answers to that question. What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules? Do you see the three? The testimonies and the statutes and the rules. Have you read Leviticus? The kid understands. As the kid was growing up, he's like, what is this about? But what kind of answers do people have, whether today or back then?
Are we keeping the rules because we fear this deed we don't see? Are we keeping the rules in hopes to get something from him? You give something to him, he gives something to you. What's the meaning of the law? Are we keeping these rules because the rules are just so good we've got to keep them? What is the meaning of these rules which are not easy to keep? Why are we keeping these rules? And it's a context way back then, but I think we have a lot of the same questions. And if you've ever spoken with a non-believer who has some familiarity with the Bible, sometimes they bring up the question, but the Old Testament, what about those laws? Is it the same God in the New Testament as in the Old Testament? Have you ever heard someone ask that question? They say, I kind of like the New Testament God. I don't know if I really like the Old Testament God. We know they're the same God, the same good God. So then Moses says, this is the answer you are to give your children. Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. This is the out-of-the-gate answer. What is the meaning of the statutes and the testimonies and the laws? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It's good to pedal back in our minds to the book of Exodus. We're getting a condensed rendition from Moses what happened in the book of Exodus. And I'm sure they could have expanded to their children what it meant to be a slave in Egypt. It means you couldn't leave when you want to. It means you had to do work you didn't necessarily want to do. It means if you didn't do the work you didn't want to do, you might get physically beaten. It means that the profit from what you did largely went to somebody who owned you. It means that when Moses showed up and said, God's delivering us, and these plagues came, they said, look at these lazy people. Let's take away their straw and they go figure it out themselves. I don't know if it was 40 hours a week, 60 hours a week. What kind of hours were they working when they had to make bricks day in and day out with no recompense except for food? Is it an 80-hour week? I don't know. If you don't do it, you get beaten. We were slaves in Egypt. It was a terrible thing. It was a terrible thing to be a slave. Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. Pharaoh was God in Egypt. Pharaoh was the oppressor in Egypt. And the Lord, this is in verse 21, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord brought us out. And the Lord, verse 22, showed signs and wonders, great and grievous. Signs and wonders, 10 plagues. Blood in the Nile, gnats and flies and grasshoppers and boils on the skin, darkness in the land, dead animals, hail, the taking of a firstborn son. All across Egypt. Great and grievous. The Lord did it. The Lord took them out of Egypt. First, Pharaoh was their God, their ruler in Egypt, and the Lord became their God. He delivered them out when they cried to him, it says in Egypt. God heard their cry in their oppression. The Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. It says before our eyes. They knew it was God. And in the book of Exodus, more than once, God, as he says this, he says, do this sign, Moses. Let this plague come that they may know that I am the Lord. He says there's a reason for these signs, things, not just to get Israel out. God could have taken them out with no miracles, no signs and wonders. He says, I am doing sign after sign after sign that they may know that I am the Lord, not Pharaoh, nor anyone else, nor any other idol or Baal or anything. I alone am God. And they knew it. The Israelites knew it, the Egyptians knew it, and later when they went into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites knew it. That's why it says, before our eyes. They say there was no question. It wasn't like, maybe it was us. Maybe we delivered ourselves out of slavery. The details are foggy in the history. Maybe it was Moses. Moses saved the people of Israel. It says the Lord delivered us before our eyes because of his signs. And he brought us out from there, verse 23, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Here we're getting back to the question. Remember the question? What? Verse 20. What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes? Why are we doing this? And here he says, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear our God. But he says we can't think about the commands and the statutes without thinking about the deliverance from Egypt. We can't think about the commands without the command giver. That's the relationship. He says, the kid's asking, what's the meaning of the commands? He's like, let's back up a step, because you're not going to understand these commands unless you just understand where they came from and who they came from and where we came from before we had these commands. Verse 24 still. Commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. That he might preserve us alive. It was all for their good. He says these commands are from God. These commands are part of our deliverance, and they are for our good, to keep us alive. Here's the meaning. Here's the answer to their question, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. The Israelite nation was based on a rescue. It was based on a rescue. They were not a nation apart from this great deliverance of God. I was not in Egypt. Nor do I think you've been in Egypt, but I wonder if anybody here has ever been a slave. I've been a slave. I've been a slave. I grew up in a Christian home. He did too. I grew up in a Christian home, and my parents loved God. We went to church because my parents wanted to go to church. It was a good home. They taught us to pray because they wanted to pray. It was no religious rite for them. And it was a good home. It was a pure home. But when I was in my early teens, I got wrapped up in things on the internet that no young teenager should be looking at, nor anybody else in the world. And you see something once that you shouldn't see. And you're like, I should never do that again. And I won't ever do that again. And you find yourself back in that same place. And then you find yourself back in that place again and again and again and again. And you're like, this isn't right. This isn't good. I follow God. And you turn away and you try to turn away and you try to do the right thing. And you realize you can't resist. And you realize that there's some deep-seated part of you that likes doing evil. Like it says in John chapter 1. This is the verdict that they didn't like, they hated the light, and they loved the darkness. You can't serve two masters, and I was trying to serve two masters. And I began to pray like I had never prayed before. I began to pray that God would set me free from what I was doing. I prayed and I said, God, do whatever it takes. Dangerous prayer. Do whatever it takes to get me out of this. Just don't let my parents find out. You ever bargain with God? I was bargaining with God. I said, do whatever it takes to get me out of this thing because I don't want to do this anymore. And he answered my prayer and he let my parents find out. Yeah. It's the best thing. It's been over 11 years since I've been and done what I hated doing. And my parents locked on a laptop, took things away, couldn't seek what you wanted to do. But later in life, years later, when I got my own laptop, it was like it was broken. It was like it was gone. It was like I was delivered out of slavery. Amen? I've been a slave. It was a cool morning on May 26, 2018. I was just leaving a hotel and my groomsmen were still asleep, but it was early on the morning of my wedding day. We got married, Halifax, getting my places right. And I went for a walk and a run. I went with the point to pray. I went and said, I'm going to go for a little run. I'm just going to pray. It feels like a profound day. I'm getting married. And I'm thankful. And I didn't know where I was going, but I found this little park, tiny little park. And as I kind of ran through it, I found this little lake, totally still in the morning. The sun hadn't quite come up over the horizon. And I just stood at the edge of this little lake and looked out over this little lake and was praying and thanking God and saying, could you watch over this day and could you watch over our marriage? And I'm thankful that you brought me to this place. It's your grace. And there were some other people in the park. Another dude came up and he was kind of saying, you know, it's a beautiful morning. I said, yeah, it's a beautiful morning. And there were three guys actually nearby. They kind of came up and I was by the lake and there's these three men there. I don't know, they're around 50 or something. And I turned around and got chatting with them for a second. And it seemed a little odd. One guy was sitting down on a log and one guy was standing a little farther away and one guy was standing even a little farther away and they were kind of looking around. And this man sitting on the log had kind of chatted me for a second and then he looks at me and says, so, you want to have some fun? And in the split second, I knew a few things. Number one, no. Number two, these three men have come here with ill purpose and a perverted purpose on this beautiful Saturday morning. And number three, I need to get out of here and there's a lake behind me and these three men on the other side. And I sped walk through the bushes out of there and they didn't move a muscle. And I just left and I began to run out of this park and I began to cry and say, God, what is this? Why are these men here? What is this? Why? You could have done anything. You could have led me anywhere. These men could have been some other place. What twisted thing? And I felt him saying to me in that moment, I've arranged this so you could see you could have gone somewhere else. But he rescued me. Because we know sin goes from bad to worse. And I realized with a sharp gut poignancy that day, that I had been rescued, not only from something I was doing, but from something I could have done. What if I had continued on that path and ended up 30 years down the road making strange rendezvous on a Saturday morning? And I cried and I scrawled. I have an old, well, not that old, but I have a journal that says my life is based on a rescue. I knew it that day. I said, he delivered me from that sin. I could have kept going in that way. If there's any of you here, you're walking in some sin and you're tolerating it somewhere. It will take you somewhere you don't want to be. It will take you down some ugly road. I guarantee you, somewhere you never thought you would go. And I urge you, not on my own authority, but on the word of God, to put it away, to confess it, and to flee from it with all you have. Because it will lead you in a terrible direction. My life is based on a rescue. Israel, the people of God, they said the meaning of our laws, we were delivered from Egypt. We were slaves in Egypt. I was a slave to sin. And anyone else up here, any of you, my brothers and sisters who are sisters and brothers in Christ, if we are Christians, our lives are based on a rescue. There's probably many examples in this room. You could go back in your own mind and think, God rescued me. And he rescued me from things I was doing. And he rescued me from things I could have done. And he also rescued you from hell. That's the reality. He rescued you from a place you could have gone. He rescued me from a place I could have gone. And there are people in Truro and in Nova Scotia, in Canada and Mongolia, who don't know that there was a rescue from those things. They don't know that there was a deliverance and a deliverer. And good and righteous laws in this book that are most and foremost about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul for an eternity of joy with him. So sometimes people have said to Christine and I, oh, but why Mongolia? And there's reasons about why the specifics of Mongolia, why us and Mongolia and why not somebody else. But the gut of the reason is the rescue of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's the reason. That's the reason. People say, well, what kind of job or what kind of project or what kind of this and that? And I'm thinking, whatever kind of job and whatever kind of project, as long as it gets to be about Jesus Christ, as long as it gets to be about the rescue. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, we have this treasure in a jar of clay. So that people may know that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And you might ask, what treasure in a jar of clay? He refers to the verse before where he's saying it is the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. That is the treasure that we hope to carry in this earthen jar of clay, this little body that we call home for just a little while. That's the treasure that we want to carry, whether it's your backyard in Truro or whether it is the steppes of Mongolia. That is the treasure that we carry, because it's the all-surpassing power of God to rescue people from Egypt, from all kinds of sin, from every sin, and from hell, and for Him everlastingly in heaven. That is the reason, and that is the reason that churches all over the world partner with missions, and they say we cannot just be about this one place, because He's called His whole church to a global world and said, I've got in mind that my people go to the ends of the earth. And then they witness, whether it's to their sons saying, what's the point of this book? Or to people saying, why would you do that instead of follow Buddhism? Why would you do that instead of idolize your career? Because I kind of like that option instead of doing the Christian thing. And then we say, well, let me tell you how God delivered me. That is the gospel. I think Christine was going to wrap up, but I think she's perhaps looking after our young son. Christina and I are planning and preparing over a period of time to go to Mongolia. And so we'll have a bit of material with us. We'll, I think, hang out over there at a table. If you want, you can come ask us. We have a prayer card if you're interested, or a blog, those sorts of things. And if you have any other questions, you can ask us too. But we'll be back over there. And would you just join me in praying? Heavenly Father, we just come before You and we've got to thank You, God. We cannot stop thanking You for Jesus and the cross and the forgiveness and the deliverance from our sins, from all kinds of slavery, God. God, we praise You. You're God. You're God. You're God. And I thank You that You are the Lord who delivers people out of Egypt and delivers them out of slavery and out of sin and all kinds of heinous things. I praise You, God. We worship You and we know Your works are wonderful. Lord, I thank You that You have in mind the deliverance of many more people in Truro, and I pray for Truro. I pray, God, that You would use this church family right here at Cornerstone to reach the people in their backyards and to speak of the deliverance they have. That they were once slaves and they are now free. They were once blind, but now they see. I pray that You would give to my brothers and sisters here a boldness, a fresh boldness, and a fresh joy to share about the grace that they've been given. And I pray that You would help me and my wife as well, God. And I pray that You would help us all as we turn our eyes to the ends of the earth and Your global purposes and Your passionate heart for all Your peoples, to deliver them, as many as You can, God. We pray these things, God, and we give You thanks. We give You praise. We give You thanks that we can gather and worship Your name. Give You thanks that we've got people around us, and give You thanks that we get to lift each other up. I give You thanks, God, for Your word. We give You thanks and praise in the name of Jesus Christ, and everybody said,